It is awesome to be back with you Sunday mornings. We have had an amazing summer, a full summer, a packed summer, and we are going to be talking about some of that. I don't know how many of you really know what's going on in this place, and there's a lot to share, and every Sunday I try to figure out how do we communicate that. And so at the end of this month, on the fifth Sunday, we're going to try to take the, most of you know, on fifth Sunday, we try to do something a little bit different, and whenever there's a fifth Sunday, and so this month, we're going to try to figure out a way to convey all of that, because those of you that are regular attenders here, or members here, you really should know. You really should know, and you really should not be disconnected. As people called by God to live in community and to share mission, this is all of ours to carry together. And as I look out over those who are here this morning, I see many of your faces that are part of that great testimony. But it's so good to, it's too good to keep to at least to myself. And I have probably the best seat in the house, if you will, because I see it. Me and Ann. Ann has a pretty good seat because she has to write the checks for it all. So, but we want to share that because we want your hearts to be encouraged. One of the things that happened this summer is that there was about 31 of us from this congregation and about 5 or 6 people that are not connected to the congregation but are partners in the community. Most of you know that we took a pilgrimage with an organization called Freedom Road, and the pilgrimage took us to the Deep South. We visited Montgomery, Alabama, 2 communities, 3 communities actually in rural Mississippi. We went to Memphis, Tennessee, and we went to Ferguson, St. Louis, Missouri, and then also Ferguson. And many of you know this, but in case you don't, the reason that we took that pilgrimage is because of this particular congregation's commitment to be folks that are trying to address directly the issues that face our communities, but more so, even in that, it's how are we tapping into the heart of God? What is God saying to us about all of the things that are happening in this world all around us? And so we are trying very faithfully to be courageous in those conversations. It is, the more we do this work of going deeper into the heart of God, the more risky it feels to me personally. And then I hope you all are feeling that risk too. but I think that this is a time for this particular congregation to go there. One of the things that I learned on pilgrimage is that pilgrimages are set up so that the land tells the story. So wherever you are, if you've ever done or been on a pilgrimage, the one thing that I learned that was really a new learning for me is that the land tells the story. And so the particular story that we were looking at in our pilgrimage in that land was the story of enslavement and control and confinement of black bodies, African bodies, and those of African descent people in this country. So that was the story, sort of as part of our commitment as a congregation to really get under the issues of racism in our country, in our community, in our families, and in our own hearts. So that's why we did it. So one of the ways that we investigated this idea of story was water. Water was a very prominent part of our journey. We started out looking at water. The river that was down the street from the hotel that we stayed, the Alabama River, tells the story of the United States at that moment in time when the transatlantic slave ended. All of the slave trade that was then intercontinental, meaning in the U.S., many of the folks that were enslaved came through the port at the Alabama River. And so that was one experience that we had with water. When you walk down that street, at the end of the street on Commerce Street, in the same journey that those who were enslaved walked from the ship, walked down to the center of town where there was a fountain. So there was another image of water that was a part of the way that we learned the story. We were asked that day that we were going on pilgrimage, each of us was asked to think about our own experiences with water. And you're getting cups of water because we want you to sit with this idea of water. And where, you know, in your memories, where did you first experience kind of this, the nature of water in your life? Obviously, for Christian people, baptism is a huge symbol. And it's about, you know, many things, cleansing, new life, deliverance. And so water, even in our own Christian story, is a central part of the way that we understand God's move in our life. Amen? And so you're being handed cups of water, not for you to drink, unless you're really, really thirsty. But I want you to hold on to those cups throughout this the service here, because we are going to be using them as part of our common experience as people who have a common need for water in our lives. Amen? And how water kind of pulls us together as a community of faith. So thank you for passing out that water. Hold on to it. When Tom and I were talking about it, he was like, do we really want people to be sitting with water in the pews? And we know that we have children that are with us on the first Sundays. And then I'm like, well, at least it's not Kool-Aid. It's water. It's not going to wreck anything. And besides, we've done a lot more in this sanctuary in the last month with the things that we've done in here that, you know, are way less risky than holding a cup of water through the service, okay? So, story. You know, what is the story, my own story and my connection to land as I was on pilgrimage? And while we were on pilgrimage, I started to ask this question of myself. What is Lena Thompson's story and connection to land? And I realized that my connection to this idea of creation actually starts way before the time that I was born at Burien General Hospital. My sister Pat and I, my parents moved here in the late 50s, moved to this community. We moved into White Center in 1962, and we live in the house that we first lived in. I won't say how old I was, but if you were following and it was my birthday, you know how long we've lived there. But my story doesn't begin there. It actually begins with my own ancestors and our island home in the South Pacific called Samoa. And I started to try to remember the stories that my mom and my dad used to tell about their childhood and how they grew up. And I really, really wish now, knowing about the connection of people to land and creation, that I would have listened better and asked more questions, because there was some cool stuff in their stories. I've asked my sister, Miss Margot, I also call her Miss Margot, who actually was born in Samoa and was raised by our grandparents for several years before she moved then to Seattle to join my parents, because I know she has a lot of memories and recollections of her own connection to creation. And so I'm going to ask Margot to come and share. Miss Margot, come on, yay! Hi, everybody. Well, hi to you too, okay? Lena asked me to just share some thoughts about how or what my earliest experiences of being in God's creation. And I would have to say it was, as a little girl, always by the water, always near the ocean. I was thinking last night of how I could illustrate this. But from where I'm standing to, let's say, the back of the sanctuary, from this distance to there is the distance between my grandfather's house, where he and I would sit in the mornings and have tea. From here to there was the ocean. And if I walk out to the road in front of my grandfather's house, and at that time, there were no concrete road. It was all sand. And you knew it was a road because you could see Jeep tracks in the sand. And so, but you go beyond the road, and it slopes down. Then there was sand. Then there was the reef. And out there was the ocean. And so water plays a huge part in my sense of place, I guess. So I guess Seattle was a kind of okay. If I had to go anywhere, it was good that the Pacific Northwest has water. But I was thinking through, you know, this whole notion of how your early connections to creation, how that kind of stays with you wherever you go. And so I was looking through some writings that I had, and I wrote this poem when I was in my 20s. So it's a little snapshot of my sense of self. And it's called Inga Ve'a. Inga Ve'a means, it's a game that kids play. It's called, here we call it hide and seek. And at the end of the game here, when I see kids play it, they say, all y'all come free. And everybody goes, here, I'm coming. And they all charge in and you're safe at home. So here's Inga Ve'a. They call me nigger in a foreign land. This could never be home. Mama and Papa called me their Teine Meuli. I didn't mind then. Black girl on shimmering sand, this ocean between us is haunting. May I touch you, young one? I move to you, cautious as one walking barefoot over loose, coarse stones. The sands beneath our feet tickle me. Sand, pebbles, and stones stay with us. The ocean and its rhythms will show us every dance. 2. Snails have hard green eyes. Grandma boils them on a Coleman stove and gives them to me, my meaty morsels. When my lips are taut, I hurl them at the black boulder near the Faleo'o. Urchins, blue-black with prickly spines, if you turn their mouths to the sun, they wither, cringing inwards. I crack them and suck their insides, and the ocean roars over that hideous sound. 3. Sardine cans are heavy with hot coals. We drag them on the ground like kites, our make-believe automobiles. The wind whips the fire onto the coal, whipping plumes of smoke out the rear where we punctured holes with nails. Auntie V's old iron is the same. She blows the coals to a brilliant red. Her weary eyes catch the flames, and the smell of warm paraffin smooths the air as the iron hisses over wrinkles on Papa's work clothes. 4. Stones make our floor. Musty ghosts of a year's living rise through mats and taste of old bones. Hilarious with work songs, women from the village harvest pebbles from the shores. Clean, white, and crystalline. Whiter still within the leafy fingers of palm baskets. All palms move like snakes. Even the old headless ones can keep time with the lapping waves. Beneath a full moon, their motion revives the still voices. I hear my own hiding near Papa's young palm. The night is full of children, mimicking the cries of blackbirds. E savesa ili e, 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 e. Laughing, we come out of dark places, running to a heap of stones we call home. It's funny, I was when Margot wrote that poem, however, like it was like 5 years ago. No. but she, you know, I forget, my sister is super gifted. Obviously, she's gifted with children, but she's a really, really good writer. And so I just, when we talked about this yesterday, I didn't particularly ask her to share that poem, but I'm really, really glad that she did. I don't know what you heard, and maybe it's just because of my own particular connection to that story, but in my mind, I was starting to remember all the stories that my mom would tell of boys going out to fish on the reef, people from the village climbing the mountains behind my grandparents' house to the banana plantation to pick the bananas. I mean, this was and many of you might have this, I'm sure many of you have this kind of own story in your own connection to land, but my parents were from a generation that lived day to day. Day to day. They would make umus, which is the stove on which they cooked their bananas and their taro with leaves. And they did this, and they would do that twice a week, Margo was sharing with me, because it was a lot of work for them to make the umu. And so they would cook and they would save things and then they'd do it again. And I remember thinking, just go to the grocery store. You know, and I really, really wish that I had listened better, because I have this new fond and found admiration for the parents of my own parents, one generation ahead of me, and how they lived day to day and how they depended on the creation to provide for them day to day what they needed. Amen. My parents, other people, many of us in our own history have had to learn how to live in partnership with creation, with the land to care for, and then to be sustained in our own story by the sea, by the mountains behind our house, and by all of the plants that were there on our land. Ephesians 3 through 10, which is the passage that part of that is informing today's sermon, speaks about the full glory of God, how God's desire is to enter into the celebration of all God's gifts, all of his lavish gifts, humanity, yes, and the relationships that we have to one another, but also the relationships that is forged between humanity, human people, and God's creation. The earth and the waters and the creatures that creep. All of God's creation in unity together, in partnership together. Ephesians says it this way, God set it all out before us. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, in Christ. Everything in deepest heaven and everything on planet earth. God's glory on display. Everything fully alive in the purpose for which it was created. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. You blanketed earth with ocean and covered the mountains with deep waters. Mountains pushed up, valleys spread out in the places that you assigned them. You set boundaries between earth and sea. You started the springs and rivers and sent them flowing among the hills. You water the mountains from your heavenly cisterns, and earth is supplied with plenty of water. You make grass grow for the livestock, hay for the animals that plow the ground. Birds build their nests in those trees. Mountain goats climb about the cliffs. Badgers burrow among the rocks each day. The young lions roar for their prey, clamoring to God for their supper. Listen, what a wildly wonderful God. You made it all. You made it, created with wisdom and with wisdom by your side. Oh, look, the deep wide sea, brimming with fish past counting, sardines and sharks and salmon. Let the glory of God, let it last forever. Let it last forever, all of it. Let God enjoy his creation. This is Psalm 104. All of this that God has given, all of his wisdom, all of God's glory, that's a lot. What I just read was a lot of God, don't you think? That is a lot of God and a lot of God's glory. And what did God do with that? What did God do with all of that glory that I just read? Right. God gave it to us. We as humans have a unique role to play in all of this ecology. To bear the image of God, we are created in God's image, And we are given dominion to care to ensure longevity. Now, I was reminded that, you know, in the Genesis narrative, if you, you know, as you read it literally, God took 5 days to create all of this, and on the sixth day is when humanity came. And that's always been curious to me, like, God must be like me, procrastinating, saving the hardest thing for last. The thing that I am most, like, nervous about, I save until last. And God did that. God saved humanity on the sixth day, and I wonder what is the order in that. And I have to believe, as we know, that there, as God looked out on all of creation, there is something that was yet lacking in all of what God saw, and it was his image. You and I are created in that relational image of God. And then given, you know, God must have said, I can't take care of all of this. My glory, I did way too much. I went way too far. I can't care for all of this. I need people. I need someone created kind of like me to care for all of this creation. And so he created humans. I wonder often as God looks down on creation going, I messed up. I should have given it to the lions. I did go and see Lion King. Do you know what it's like when you create something that came out of your own mind? Do you know what it's like to create something with your hands that came out of your own imagination, that came out of your own heart, your own love? People who are artists, like legit, which I keep saying that, but then my theology is telling me I'm legit too because I create. But I have art trauma. In my life, I do. Some of you know the story, and I'll get to some of it later. But when you watch artists contemplate what they're going to create, it is a fascinating process. Megan is an artist, and she heard about my art trauma. She got so excited. She said, let's do an art project together. And so she's an amazing artist. She has all kinds of art and craft stuff. And she met myself and my sister Pat, and we went to a coffee shop, and we did some calligraphy art, which for me, calligraphy still borders on something that I know how to do, which is write. Right? But there is a process that artists have, and watching Crystal and some of you put together this beautiful exhibit was, again, fascinating to watch. That's what God did. God had this imagination and this creative inspiration to create all of what we see. The only connection that I can have to that idea is a Christmas story. I was in the second grade. I think I was 8 years old. And I may have told this before, but I was trying to budget the $10 that my mom gave me for Christmas presents for our family. And so I decided I was going to make a gift for my dad. The art trauma had not yet fully set in. And so what I decided to do was I was going to make my dad a pencil can, because he had lots of pens and pencils. And my mom would always, you know, he just needed some place to put it. And so I thought, I'm going to make him a pencil holder. So I found a Planters peanut can, and I raided my brother's Sports Illustrated collection and stole them out of his room, cut these pictures out from Sports Illustrated, glued them around the can, applied my technique of paper mache that I learned in the second grade, and paper mache'd this thing. And I thought, that's pretty good. Wrapped it, put it under the tree. When my father opened this gift up, my brothers, and those of you who know my brother Jack and everything, but he thinks he's great, not so great. The roar of laughter that came at my expense when my father opened this gift, and my brothers and others were laughing at this gift, and I immediately started to cry. Yes, thank you. Part of my healing is happening. But it was this moment where I felt like this sucked. This gift sucked. And my father was mad. He stopped it all, and he said, she made this herself. And he was right. I did all that work. My dad stopped Christmas right there and blasted my brothers, which horrified my mom because no kids should be crying on Christmas. But, you know, it was really interesting as I, in light of kind of creation and this particular story, here's what my dad did. He kept that can on his dresser. He kept it for a really long time. He used it for how I intended it to be used, pencils and pens. To be honest, I checked in for months to see if it was still there. He took care of what I created. Why? Was it because it was the best holder for pens and pencils he had? No. It was because it was created by someone that he loved. Me. And I don't mean to compare my papier-mâché Sports Illustrated pencil holder with God's oceans and Mount Rainier and plants and our dog named Benson. But yeah, God did that too out of God's own mind, imagination, and love. It was God's creative art project. Stewardship is about caring for God's creation. Why? Because it was created and given to us to care for by the one who actually made it, and because we love our creator. We often talk about this and say God gave it all because God loved us, but we care for it because we love God. We care for it because we love God. He created it. It came out of his imagination. It's all of his glory. And we love God and we care for it. Now, I'm not going to rehearse here necessarily all the politicized conversations around climate change. But guess what? It's important to God. Because we're talking about the thing that God created. You and I exercise dominion, or we should be. This is our role, to care for and to steward, not domination. And there is a difference between dominion and domination. Domination, which basically says that we extract as much as possible from the earth for our benefit, right? There's a difference between those two. One is about care, and quite frankly, the other is about misuse and abuse of power. Like all things that begin and end with God, these conversations about climate and ecology are important to have with the church. If you were around in August, you know, I proposed how I, Lena Thompson, am getting through this tension of feeling like sometimes I might be crossing this line about politics. And here's where I've landed. Politics in its very simplest form is about people and resources and how they are governed. People and resources and how they are governed. The conversation about that has become very divisive. And as people of God, you and I should really, really care about how God's creation is stewarded. As a matter of our belief and as a matter of our faith, not as a matter of left or right. So we are going to continue to talk about these things that sound political in the sense of left and right, but I want you all to know where I'm coming from and where we are working on these conversations. It's not about that politic, right and left. It's about God's people, God's resources, how they're governed and stewarded, and that's our job. As Christians, that's what we're called to do. You with me? Yeah. All right. Last night I was reading some of this with my sister Pat, and you're lucky because after reading it, I tossed about 3 pages. Because we have a whole month. But I started this sermon talking about my family story through the lens of island life and our relationship to creation. And I want to end this with a clip, a video clip, from a woman who is also a Pacific Islander from the Marshallese Islands who was invited to speak at the United Nations on the impact of climate change on her island home. You may or may not know that many Pacific Islands, including our home, is coming under some of the impact of climate change, global warming, and shorelines beginning to disappear. And so I'm going to play this clip, and then we'll finish.
I- Our next speaker was selected from more than 500 candidates to represent the voice of civil society. From the Marshall Islands, please welcome Kathy Jetneel Kijunar.
Yaweko Molib, my family and I have traveled a long way to be here today, all the way from the Marshall Islands. The Marshall Islands encompasses more than 2 million square kilometers of ocean, and so it makes sense that our culture is one of voyaging and navigation. One of our most beloved legends features a canoe race between 10 brothers. Their mother, holding a heavy bundle, begged each of her sons for a ride on their canoe. But only the youngest listened and took her along for the ride, not knowing that his mother was carrying the first sail. With the sail, he won the race and became chief. The moral of the story is to honor your mother and the challenges life brings. Climate change is a challenge that few want to take on, but the price of inaction is so high. Those of us from Oceania are already experiencing it firsthand. We've seen waves crashing into our homes and our breadfruit trees wither from the salt and drought. We look at our children and wonder how they will know themselves or their culture should we lose our islands. Climate change affects not only us islanders, it threatens the entire world. To tackle it, we need a radical change of course. This isn't easy, I know. It means ending carbon pollution within my lifetime. It means supporting those of us most affected to prepare for unavoidable climate impacts. And it means taking responsibility for irreversible loss and damage caused by greenhouse gas emissions. The people who support this movement are Indigenous mothers like me, families like mine, and millions more, standing up for the changes needed and working to make them happen. I ask world leaders to take us all along on your ride. We won't slow you down. We'll help you win the most important race of all, the race to save humanity. I would now like to share with you a poem that I have written for my daughter, Matefele Benam. Dear Matefele Benam, you are a 7-month-old sunrise of gummy smiles. You are bald as an egg and bald as the Buddha. You are thighs that are thunder, shrieks that are lightning, so excited for bananas, hugs, and our morning walks along the lagoon. Dear Matefele Benam, I want to tell you about that lagoon, that lazy lounging lagoon, lounging against the sunrise. Men say that one day that lagoon will devour you. They say it will gnaw at the shoreline, chew at the roots of your breadfruit trees, gulp down rows of seawalls, and crunch through your island's shattered bones. They say you, your daughter, and your granddaughter too, will wander rootless with only a passport to call home. Dear Matefele Benam, don't cry. Mommy promises you, no one will come and devour you. No greedy whale of a company sharking through political seas. No backwater bullying of businesses with broken morals. No blindfolded bureaucracies gonna push this mother ocean over the edge. No one's drowning, baby. No one's moving. No one's losing their homeland. No one's becoming a climate change refugee. Or should I say, no one else. To the Carteret Islanders of Papua New Guinea and to the Taro Islanders of Fiji, I take this moment to apologize to you. We are drawing the line here because we, baby, are going to fight. Your mommy, daddy, bubu, jima, your country, and your president too, we will all fight. And even though there are those hidden behind platinum titles who like to pretend that we don't exist, who like to pretend that the Marshall Islands, Tuvalu, Kiribati, Maldives, Typhoon Haiyan in the Philippines, floods of Algeria, Colombia, Pakistan, and all the hurricanes, earthquakes, and tidal waves didn't exist? Still, there are those who see us, hands reaching out, fists raising up, banners unfurling, megaphones booming, and we are canoes blocking coal ships. We are the radiance of solar villages. We are the fresh, clean soil of the farmers' past. We are teenagers blooming petitions. We are families biking, recycling, reusing, engineers building, dreaming, designing, artists painting, dancing, writing, and we are spreading the word. And there are thousands out on the streets, marching hand in hand, chanting for change now. And they're marching for you, baby. They're marching for us, because we deserve to do more than just survive. We deserve to thrive. Dear Matafele Benum, you are eyes heavy with drowsy weight. So just close those eyes and sleep in peace. Because we won't let you down. You'll see.
So a few months ago, Paul Kim preached a sermon from Luke 5. And it was the sermon of when the disciples had been fishing and hadn't caught anything. And Jesus tells them, after Jesus teaches, so Jesus teaches, and then he tells them to push out into deep water, to let down your nets, and what happens is all this provision. Right? Lake Burien, like I said, if you know us and you know what we've been doing, we are pushing out into deep waters. We are pushing out into deep waters with conversations like the ones that we're having. We're listening first to what God is telling us. And then when God says push out to deep waters, that's where we are. I would like to say that that's all we have to do. But the next thing that happens is they risk and they let their nets down. They basically say, okay, here. And then what happens is all this provision. So, you know, first of all, thank you for being a part. It's not Lena. We're all in this together. Thank you for listening, for taking on these challenges of these hard topics that we're going to have, and to push out into deep water, and to letting our nets down, just to saying, we don't know, we've never done this before, but we're going to let down our nets, and we're going to trust God for what comes next. And it will always result in provision, in all kinds of ways, not just, I'm not talking about finances, I'm talking about provision in ways that we can't even imagine. Amen? So you've been holding this water in your cup. As a community of faith, we're accustomed to regularly participating at the table, and we're going to do that again today. In that ritual, we are given a taste of Christ's vision of a table where all can feast together in peace and in loving relationships and in justice. This morning, we're going to enter this vision, and we're going to start a little bit earlier. Today, we're going to begin our journey by first remembering the beginning where the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of creation. As you come forward to receive communion today, you're going to bring your cup, and we're going to invite you to come down the center aisle, and we're going to invite you to pour your cup into the baptismal font here. And here's what I want you to do before you do that. It's just as you're holding this, consider your own connection to water. What is your story? What do you hold? What are you hoping for? And as we come, we're bringing our own individual stories and we're putting into this common place and trusting that God is going to meet us. So would you take a moment and think about that? Offer a prayer to God, if you would, a prayer of gratitude for provision, right? We know that water is a source of life for all the earth. God has made us dependent on this resource, and we can't live without it. Our lives and our communities can't be sustained without it. Water reminds us of what refreshes and renews our bodies and our souls, both spiritually and physically. And water reminds us of our relationships to other creatures, animals and plants and humans alike, all thirst. Animals and plants and humans alike, all thirst. And there's our commonness with all of God's creation. We are all thirsty for life and thirsty for God. Let us pray. Thank you for the wonder and the power and the beauty of this earth as you created it. How lucky we are to live as part of this whole. We ask your blessing upon the waters brought forth by your people and all the communities and families and stories and heartache and joy that they represent. As we approach the table, we remember your provision to sustain our spirits through this truth that you became fully human. You were born, you played as a child, and you were hungry and thirsty too. You died at the hands of those who were threatened by your truth. Your resurrection, your overcoming the power of death is our hope. It is the hope of our own lives. It is the hope of the earth that all things will be made right and can be made right. For you so loved the cosmos, the world, the created, that you gave your life that we also might find shalom and life as well with you. May it be so. May we take into ourselves today your grace through the simple elements of water, of bread, and of wine. Super simple. Amen.